You know, funerals can be hopeful. They can be honoring. They can actually be encouraging, but hardly ever are they fun. Every funeral is a reminder of the curse of this world. That is, that everything dies. Death seems more natural when it occurs in older age. That is, forgive me, but in the late 80s or 90s, or as we approach the century mark, but the younger the age, the more difficult the loss. The death of children is especially difficult. The loss of a loved one and the grief of that loss cuts into our souls. And often we wonder, what happens to that person who has died? Is that it? Do they cease to exist? Do they, as some of our Buddhist and Hindu friends believe, are they reincarnated? Is there life after death? Does heaven really exist? Does hell really exist? And how do we know? There are a lot of religions out there with a lot of books that are held to be sacred by that religion. Some of those books talk about a coming Messiah or one who has already come. Only one, however, talks about a Messiah that would die for his creation and then be resurrected within 3 days. I've often been asked this question. How do you know that there's life after death? Has anyone ever come back to tell us? And the answer is, yes. How do we know that Christianity is the one true faith? How do we know that there's life after death? How do we know that Jesus is more than just a man? That He is the Creator who came to us in a body? How do we know that His death on the cross wasn't just misfortune and that it was an intentional substitution for us? How do we know that He paid for our sins when He died on that cross and that God was satisfied with that payment? How do we know that that book that you hold in your hands is God's book? The answer to all of these and more is simply this. He is risen. He is risen indeed. The funeral on Friday was both hurried and fearful. There was not a lot of time to mourn or to be comforted by friends and family. His death was an execution. The fear was that His close followers could be next. But their fear and their grief was soon turned to joy and hope and peace as Jesus came to His friends and family. If you're visiting with us this morning, we've been doing a series of studies called Life Lessons from Luke, Teachings of Our Lord Jesus Christ as contained in Luke's Gospel. Today's life lesson is about the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, turn them to Luke chapter 24. If you don't, there's a pew Bible, should be close to you. If you attend church regularly, bring your Bible. Three things you should bring to church every time you attend. What are they, class? Bible, notebook, and a pen. The resurrection. 4 points to our Lord's lesson for us this Easter morning. One is the reality of the resurrection. 2, the necessity of the cross. 3, the urgency of the message. And 4, the power for the task. The reality of the resurrection, beginning with verse 36. If you'll go back with me, please. There's a lot of excitement in the air this morning. Several women and 2 other people, and Simon Peter, claim to have seen the risen Lord. The disciples don't know what to believe, those that are gathered together. Verse 35 says, they told us about the things that happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and He said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When He said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Again, news of people having seen the empty tomb and the risen Savior had begun to filter in from family and friends, and the news seemed unbelievable until Jesus Himself appeared to them. To show them that He was not a hallucination or a ghost, He wasn't a hologram, He asked for some food and invited them to touch Him so that they would know that He is alive. Even though they saw Him die, they saw that spear thrust into His side. They saw His body wrapped in all those clothes and spices, and they saw the stone rolled in front of the tomb. He was dead, and now He's alive. It is very possible that some of you this morning may be saying, but preacher, that's a 2,000-year-old story. How do I know that it is real and not just a story, a legend, a myth to fit our religion? And the answer is simply this, that the evidence is overwhelming and it's available for anyone to consider. It's a whole other message, and I won't take the time this morning, but just quickly, the hatred of the Jewish authorities, the presence of the Roman soldiers, the fear of the disciples, the lack of any substantiated evidence to contradict the resurrection, the willingness for all the disciples and many, many others who claimed to have seen Him to die as martyrs, along with the boldness of those fearful followers to preach and establish the church, to change worship, if you will, for Jews to a Sunday. That's what these first Jewish believers did. And they did a whole lot more to show us that Jesus did in fact rise again from the dead. There are a lot of religions out there, but I want to tell you this morning that Buddha is dead and his body is still in the grave. Muhammad is dead and his body is still in the grave. Karl Marx is dead. Charles Darwin are dead, and their bodies are still in the grave. Theirs and the religions that have come from them have tenets and doctrines, but they cannot say that what they believe is based on the fact that their leader rose from the grave. Just as Jesus invited these to touch Him, He invites you to investigate what has been proclaimed for these last 2,000 years. I wish I had time this morning to give you testimonies of so many people who are strong followers of our Lord Jesus Christ and have done some great things. And their faith in Him came because they investigated the resurrection. C.S. Lewis, from whom we get the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe, and the Prince Caspian and that whole series, did not believe in God or did not believe in the resurrection until he investigated it. Lew Wallace, that wrote Ben-Hur, was an atheist until he investigated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are so many. Josh McDowell, tremendous preacher. I went to Russia with Josh a few years ago. Wrote books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Was an atheist until he investigated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want you to notice the necessity of the cross, beginning with verse 44. It says, "Then he said to them," to his disciples, "these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." The cross was a necessity. He said, "These are the words which I spoke to you." The cross was not an unfortunate event. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't like, "Oh no, what's God going to do now?" In fact, just the opposite. Our Lord Jesus wanted these men and women to know that this was all in the plan of God for us. Do you know that the Apostle Peter tells us that this was all planned by God before creation? God knew man that was going to fall, But He loved you and wanted you so much that He created us anyway, and He already planned a way to redeem man. And so our Lord Jesus begins to share with them that He had told them so many times that this was going to happen and that it was a necessary thing. He had told them about His death and resurrection, both in pictures and plainly. For example, in John chapter 2, at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, you might recall that account. It was shortly after He changed the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. Authorities came to Him and began to question Him. And Jesus said to them this, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." Now, they thought He was talking about the temple that was being restored by Herod. But John says He was referring to His own body. He would tell them again, after He said, He told the Jewish people what we come to know as the unpardonable sin. They said to Him, "Give us a sign. Give us some reason to believe that You are who You say You are." Matthew chapter 12, and He said, "I'm not going to give you any sign except this one, the sign of Jonah." Just as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of that great fish, the Son of Man's going to spend 3 days in the heart of the earth. He told them straight out at least 4 or 5 different times. For example, go back with me to Luke chapter 9. Hold your place here. Luke chapter 9. The first of about 4 times that we have recorded in Scripture in which our Lord plainly tells them, look at verse 22. In fact, let me go back to verse 20. Luke 9, verse 20. And He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." And He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the 3rd day. No hidden picture here. Told them plainly, "Guys, here's what's going to happen. We're on our way to Jerusalem. It's a one-way trip for right now. When we get there, I'm going to suffer. They're going to kill me. But it's okay. In 3 days, I'm going to rise." If you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 24, when the women appeared to the tomb, what did the angel say to them? "Don't you remember what He said to you?" He said these things were going to happen. And they did remember. When He appeared to the 2 people on the road to Emmaus, what did He say to them? "Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe. What have I been telling? What's the Scripture say?" 4 times at least. Luke 9, 22. Again in 18, 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 17, 22 through 23. And again 20, verses 17 through 18. He plainly told them, "We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and going to die." And He also told them how the Old Testament told of His death and resurrection. When He says the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms, He's including the entire Old Testament Scriptures. From beginning to end, listen to me carefully, the Bible isn't just a book of history. It is His story. The Bible isn't just about what's going to happen in the future. It tells us exactly God's plan for redeeming mankind. How He would come and die as a substitute for us and then rise again. By the way, did you know that the word Testament, because your Bible is divided into 2 parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is a synonym for the word covenant. The Old Covenant represents God's promise that He made to His people through Moses. And the New Covenant represents the covenant that He established because of Jesus. Are you awake? Here's one more. Did you know that the words Testament and Covenant are synonymous with the word Promise? That's what they mean. When two people take a marriage covenant, they're making promises to each other. So you could actually say, we have the old promise and the new promise. Contained in the old promise, which was the Bible that they had when our Lord was here, He may have told them how God revealed the necessity of His death and resurrection by several things. For example, one would be the gift of a substitute sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the old promise, God allowed for us, as in the Passover or the burnt offerings for sin, He allowed people to offer an animal as a substitute. You see, the wages of sin is death. It always has been, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So when somebody sins, something has to die. Either that person that sinned or a suitable substitute. And throughout the Old Testament, you have God providing substitutes. That Passover lamb, all the burnt offerings that were sacrificed. Daily the blood flowed in the temple as people offered sacrifice for their sins. Special holy days, the blood constantly flowed as animals took the place of people. It was necessary for death to occur in order to redeem man. Secondly, the temple and the priesthood were pictures of the need for an intercessory priest who could bridge the gap between man and God and man. Because of man's sinfulness, man cannot approach God by himself. He needs someone to bridge that gap. A priest was necessary to offer man sacrifice to God. And the temple was a picture of God's presence with man while yet being distinct from man. He may have used these word pictures to show how it was necessary for Christ to die. He may have used the plain teachings of Scripture. Psalm 22, for example. And I don't have time to go into all these, but Psalm 22 is a picture of crucifixion, where Jesus cries out, David the psalmist wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then begins to picture the horror and the pain that one experiences when dying by crucifixion. Or Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 that said, one day everybody's going to look at me whom they pierced. But not only concerning his, but only those rather, but Isaiah chapter 53 that plainly says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, we are healed. It pleased God to put Him to death in your place, is what Isaiah 53 plainly says. But it also says in that same chapter that He will see His seed and receive His reward. He will rise again. When Peter and Paul were preaching the resurrection in the book of Acts, it was Psalm 16 that they referred to that says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol or the grave or in hell. God was going to raise Jesus again from the dead as evidence. And so our Lord told them these things plainly, that the Old Testament is full of teachings about Him. And notice it says again, it was necessary for God Himself to come and die and to rise again for man. That's what He says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. You see, listen to me carefully. An animal could not pay for man's sins. Do you know that? And you can't pay for your own sins. An animal was accepted as an atonement, as a substitute for man. It's kind of like a credit card. I'm not making light of a serious situation, but it's kind of like a credit card. You know, you go to the store. I wanted to buy a book yesterday and I had to open an online account and give my credit card. And so I give them my credit card number and hopefully they'll send me the book. Now, did I pay for the book? Now, the book charges were covered. My credit card company says, we'll cover the charges, but I still have to pay. Every animal sacrifice was like another cha-ching. They don't use them anymore, so you know I'm a little dated. It was like a cha-ching on the credit card. Remember you said, right, that thing across there, cha-ching, you know, take that credit card. I know they don't do that anymore. But every animal sacrifice was like that charge being added to an account. But somebody had to pay for all those charges. God accepted it as a cover. But only Jesus Christ could pay those charges. Because He is the infinite God, He purposefully came in a human body so that He could pay the infinite penalty for your sins and mine. His death was no accident. It was not unfortunate. It was God's plan to redeem you, to redeem me. And He was telling them all along, guys, either by word pictures, by referring to what the Old Testament said, or by plain teaching, these things had to happen. He only had two choices. Think about it. He had two choices concerning you. Choice number one was this. You pay for your own sin. But Pastor, you just said I couldn't. That's right. But that was God's choice. Listen to me. He could have left you and I die and be separated from Him forever. Not blown into oblivion. People say when you die, that's it. You're dead. You're 6 feet under. No way. You're going to be totally conscious. Either in God's presence or separated from God forever because of sin. You and I, we're going to be separated from God forever. That's what He warned Adam and Eve about. They didn't drop over dead the day they ate that fruit, but they did become separated from God. And they risked spending all eternity in that state of separation. That was God's choice. I could let you die and be separated from me forever. Or choice number two was this. I could come and take your place. I could pay your penalty for you. And we praise Him because He chose that second one. So He said it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to die, and rise again for us the third day. It was the only possible way to rescue us from hell so that we could go to heaven. And notice it says in verse 45, and He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. He gave them an aha moment. You ever have an aha moment? It's like, it finally sinks in. It finally clicks. I get it. It happened with me in algebra a long time ago. You know what I'm saying? When they took, you know, I was good through the first six grades. I could add, subtract, multiply, and divide. My father taught me those things. We had to make change all the time. I learned how to make change, but I think it was certain I could walk. But when he took numbers out and replaced them with letters, I'm going, what's going on here? Until one day it clicked, and I went, wow, I got it. That's what happened here. They weren't listening when Jesus said it was going to happen. And now as He goes back over everything, they're going, wow, I got it. He opened the eyes of their understanding and they had an aha moment. May I say to you that if you are willing to search the Scriptures, you might just discover your own aha moment. When your own life and how it fits into God's plan will make sense to you. God invites you to read and to study His book. And I promise you that if you'll set yourself to doing it, He will show you His plan. Point number three is this. There's an urgency to share this story. Notice He says, verse 47 and 48, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. A witness, you know, is someone who testifies to what he or she has seen or heard or experienced. That Jesus died for your sins, that He arose again the third day, is what we have seen, what we've heard, and for many of us, it's what we've experienced in our lives. And now He's asking us, telling us, that we must be about the business of spreading the word of this wonderful truth. Listen to me carefully. It's not a big deal to ask somebody if they know for sure what's going to happen to them when they die. But people don't want to talk about it. People might get mad at me. Listen to me carefully. Death is a reality. Do you understand that? Physical death is still going to happen. There's not one person in this room who's going to escape it unless Jesus comes back first. We all hope we make that century mark, but if we don't, somewhere between now and then, our bodies are going to stop. Something might stop it for us, or some disease will make it stop. But it will stop. But your life will not. And neither will the lives of our family, our community, or our world. There are nearly 7 billion people in this world right now, half of which have never even heard the name Jesus. I didn't say reject Him, don't follow Him. They've never even heard His name. Jesus said it was necessary for me to die and to rise again. But then He's telling us, do you believe this? I want you to tell somebody. I want you to tell somebody. I want you to tell somebody that they don't have to go to hell. Death is a reality, but you don't have to fear it. Death is a reality, but you can know without doubt where you can spend eternity. I want you to tell somebody. It's necessary. And it's a very simple process. It's simply repentance, and God forgives. Is that cool or what? He's not asking us to join the church right off the bat, forgive me. He's not asking you to give your money. He's not asking you to go through initiation process. He's simply asking you this. Do you believe His message that He loves you that much? Then simply turn away from the sin that He died to free you from. Turn to Him. And the word remission is the same word as forgiveness. It's the exact same word. God forgives. How cool is that? I turn, God forgives. But not only that, He gives me all the promises of the new promise, the new covenant. He forgives me of my sin. He comes to live in my life. He adopts me as His child. He guarantees me heaven with Him forever. And all these things are free. That's an incredible deal. And He simply wants us to tell people. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all the world, beginning here at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Remission of sins is such a wonderful thing. Because when God forgives us, let me tell you what He does. He chooses never, ever to bring it up against us again. He forgives us. It's just that simple. My question to you is this. Have you told anyone lately? I'm not saying that to hurt you. But we are God's plan for spreading the news. There's no better way. I can still see years ago, I don't know if it was Breck or Prel or one of those shampoo commercials years ago, but it's when they, you know, a person says how much they like this shampoo and they told two people, and so two people appear on top of the TV screen who told two people, and now there's 4 or 8 pictures on top of your TV screen who each told two people, and now the TV screen is full of people because they told. That's God's plan. God simply says, I want you to tell two people. And if they'll tell two people, you know, in a matter of days or weeks, we can tell the whole world that remission, that repentance and forgiveness of sins is possible. Who do you know that needs to hear this news? You see, we know it's true because Jesus Christ is alive. One of the reasons that He rose again from the dead is so that we would know for sure that our sins have been paid for. God was satisfied and His grace is available to everyone. But I also want you to notice one more thing. There's power for this task. He didn't say, just go out on your own. Verse 49, He says, behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. As we study the Scriptures, we notice from Acts chapter 1 that the power He's talking about is His own power, His Holy Spirit that He sends to live within us, that enables us to know, to remember His Word, and gives us the power to overcome our fears to tell someone, do you know? Jesus loves you. He died for you and rose again. Did He not Himself say in Matthew chapter 28, when He said to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every nation, He said this, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. He gives us the ability to share His message. I want to close with this story. Yes, I'm serious. We're going to close. One of my favorite Easter stories ever. I first read it from Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite pastors. Listen carefully. Edith Burns was a wonderful Christian who lived in San Antonio. She was the patient of a doctor named Will Phillips, a gentle physician who saw patients as people. His favorite patient was Edith Burns. Excuse me one second. One morning, Dr. Phillips went to his office with a heavy heart. And it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith Burns had a habit of introducing herself in this way. Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Dr. Phillips walked into his office area and said good morning to his office nurse, Beverly. Beverly had first met Edith when she was taking her blood pressure. Edith said to her, hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Beverly said, why, yes, I do. Well, what do you believe about Easter? Well, said Beverly, it's all about egg hunts, going to church, and dressing up. Edith kept pressing Beverly about the real meaning of Easter and finally led the nurse to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That morning, Dr. Phillips said, Beverly, don't call Edith into the office quite yet. I believe there's another delivery taking place in the waiting room. After being called into the doctor's office, Edith sat down. And when she took a look at the doctor, she said, why, Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Dr. Phillips said, gently, Edith, I'm the doctor and you're the patient. And then with a heavy heart, he said, your lab report came back and it reveals you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very much longer. Why, Dr. Phillips said, Edith, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You have just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and many of my friends. You have just told me that I'm going to celebrate Easter forever. And here you're having difficulty giving me my ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent woman this Edith Burns is. Within a few weeks, Edith had reached a point in her illness where she needed to be hospitalized. Dr. Will, I'm very near home now, she said. So would you make sure that they put women in the room with me who need to know about Easter? Well, they did just that. And one patient after another shared that room with Edith. Many of them gave their hearts to Christ. Everybody on that floor, from staff to patients, were so excited about Edith that they started calling her Edith Easter. That is, everybody except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse on the floor. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because, quote, she's a religious nut. Phyllis had been a nurse in an army hospital. She'd seen and heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She'd been married 3 times. She was hard, cold, and did everything by the book. One morning, the two nurses were to attend to Edith were sick. Edith had gotten the flu, so Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you too. I've been praying for you. The head nurse frowned. Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. Well, I will pray, responded Edith. And I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family. Then you will never die, snapped Phyllis. because that will never happen. And she marched out of the room. Every day when Phyllis Cross walked into the room, Edith would smile and say, God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you too. And I'm still praying for you. Finally, one day, Nurse Cross found herself being literally drawn into Edith's room like a magnet would draw iron. She sat down on the side of the bed and Edith said, I'm so glad you have come because God told me that today is your special day. Edith, you have asked everyone here the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me, said Phyllis. I wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you asked. And now that you have asked. And then Edith took her Bible and shared with Phyllis Cross the Easter story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Edith said, Phyllis, do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that He wants to live in your heart? Oh, I want to believe with that. I want to believe that with all my heart, said Phyllis. And I do want Jesus in my life. And right then and there, Phyllis prayed and invited Jesus Christ into her heart. For the first time, head nurse Phyllis Cross did not march out of the hospital room. She was carried out as if on the wings of an angel. 2 days later, Edith said to Phyllis, do you know what day it is? Why, yes, it's Good Friday. Oh, no, said Edith. For you, every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis. 2 days later, on Easter Sunday morning, Phyllis stopped at the hospital flower shop before she went to her desk. She wanted to take a bouquet of Easter lilies up to Edith and wish her a happy Easter. When Phyllis walked into Edith's room, Edith was still lying on her bed. Her big black Bible was open on her lap and her hands were on her Bible. She had a sweet smile on her face. When Phyllis reached over to pick up Edith's hand, she realized Edith was gone. Her left hand rested on John 14:2-3. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Her right hand was on Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Phyllis Cross took one look at that dead body, then lifted her face toward heaven. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, said, Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter. Then Phyllis left Edith's body, walked quietly out of the room and over to a table where two student nurses were sitting. She smiled and said, Hello, my name is Phyllis. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in Easter? Not just in Easter eggs, bunnies, egg hunts. Do you believe that there's a God that loves you so much that He would be willing to suffer the worst hell for you? And do you believe to prove that He did in fact pay for your sins, He rose again from the dead? So that you would know all His promises are absolutely true. He promised He would forgive you if you'd repent. He promised He'd come and live inside your heart if you open and invite Him in. He promised you a home in heaven if you'll but accept Him as your Savior. If you have, I invite you to spend some time today, this week, telling somebody else about Easter. But if you haven't, maybe today will be the perfect day for you to open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ in. Would you bow your heads with me? Our God and our Father, it is no secret why you sent Jesus into the world. From Genesis chapter 3 to the end of the book, you keep telling us that He came to pay our penalty for our sin, but that death would not keep its prey, as we sang. Our Lord's first victory was over death, and we are so grateful. Father, our prayer is this morning, first of all, that we as Christians will be encouraged by the fact that our Savior is alive, that His power is available and working in us today. and that we have heaven to look forward to. But, oh God, I pray. I pray, Father, if there's a man, woman, boy, or girl who has not yet accepted Jesus Christ, who's not repented of their sin, invited the Savior in, that today would be that day. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, please, everybody, nobody looking around for just a moment. If today, for the first time, you realize that you're a sinner and not capable of saving yourself, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And God had two choices, either let you go to hell or to pay your penalty for you. He chose to pay your penalty for you. And He's alive. All He's asking is if you would be willing to turn away from sin and invite Him into your life. If you will, His promise is forgiveness. His promise is life forever. If you would say, Pastor, today I want to receive the risen Lord Jesus into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Would you pray this prayer with me? Dear God, I do realize I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. But today I realize how much You love me. So by faith, I ask You to forgive me and I invite You into my life to be my Savior and the Lord of my life. Father, I want to thank You so much for the wonderful reality of Easter. Oh, God, how grateful we are to know that there's more to life than what we experience in this world from day to day. God, we look forward to that day that because Jesus Christ is alive, we will be able to spend eternity with You, to enjoy You, to see Your face, enjoy Your presence forever. Father, we love You and we praise You this Easter morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.